Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Glad you guys are here. So it's Christmas time again. How many saved all year long so you could buy gifts? I know. We're not that kind of people. We don't do those things. Good advice. Don't need it. We fly by the seat of our pants. Thankfully, God's gracious, huh? But hopefully some of that changes as we mature, huh? Start to work a little bit differently. Hey, the glory of Christmas is simply this. It's the great mystery that God would come down from heaven, become mortal, become a regular human being, so that human bodies could be given immortality. Our great deficit is sin. Sin stings us, we're told by Paul in Corinthians. That means it is a fatal wound. It destroys us. It takes away that thing that God gave us in the beginning, which was eternal life. The ability to live eternally with a body, with the human body, because we were designed to be human beings. We were designed to have our bodies. So death, as a result of that fatal wound, kills us. But God, very early in Scripture, gave a remedy for that. And that remedy was covered in the first five books of the Old Testament, which was considered the law. If you could take the law of God and apply it perfectly to your life, you would overcome the sting of death. God gave it that to us because he wanted us to see that we couldn't do it. We can't do it. We can't live a life to good enough to take away the sting of death caused by sin. That's why God had to do it himself. And he created a time for this to take place. It tells us in Galatians 4:4, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to that law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. We couldn't do it, but we could keep trying, and the law kept telling us we couldn't do it. So we were a slave to it because it was our only hope, or in the old days, it was their only hope of being able to gain eternal life. That was what all the animal sacrifices were about and all that, because the Bible tells us our sin's contaminated. It's contaminated by that mortal wound, and therefore it kills us. Life is in the blood. So there had to be a blood exchange. There had to be a transfusion. And that's what communion's all about. The body, Jesus took on the body, and it was broken, and because he lived perfectly, he also died to take on our fatal disease by the giving of us of his blood, which purifies us and enables us to live eternally. With the guarantee, and the whole Christian faith is based on the resurrection, with the hope that we will get our bodies back, and we will. It is the great comfort in those of us, which all of us will experience at some level, or at some time, loss in our lives. So, the amazing greatness of God is this. He is so confident he can carry out his plan to redeem man, and that he would send his son, God the Son, to do this, that he tells us beforehand that he will do this. And he knows that the enemy cannot stop it. In fact, Amos the prophet says this, indeed, the sovereign Lord never does anything until he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets. He doesn't do anything. He's got the plan. He knows he can carry it out. And he's so confident about that, that he tells us way before it happens that it's going to happen. Minus two very important details. One of them is the exact timing. And that, how many have ever struggled with God's timing? Or lack thereof? We all struggle with that. And the second one, without telling the exact circumstances, when and how it's going to take place. Oh, he tells us how it's going to take place, and he hides it in plain sight. Why? So the enemy can never quite pinpoint exactly what God's doing, how he's doing it, when he's doing it. It keeps him off balance. And secondly, it keeps us in faith. We have to trust God with what we don't know about the timing and we don't know about the circumstances. In fact, if any of you ever had said to yourself, man, speaking of God's timing, things are going so well, I could really use a time of trouble to build my faith. I could really use some stretching right now. Has anybody ever said, man, these circumstances are lining up exactly the way I thought it would go? My life is everything I've dreamed. No, we never do that. In fact, we're shocked most of the time. In fact, when circumstances happen, we always go, I can't believe it happened now. I can't take this anymore. How many have taken a lot of things after you said, I can't take anymore? Just keeps on taking more. How many have said this is the wrong time and you find out that it's just the next time? It's this time. So God is so bold that he will tell the Christmas story thousands of years before it happens, and that's what we're going to look at today, the glory of God. One of the great glories is he tells you what he's going to do, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. How many of us in here had serious problems with Jesus? And yet here you sit. That's weird, huh? That's weird. Why? Because he's calling you. You may have let go of him. That doesn't mean he's let go of you. He knows who is his, and he knows it from before they're even created. He knew what generation you'd be in. He knew what family you'd be in. All the days of your life are numbered. They all have a number. You're not going to end up shorter or longer than the days of your life that God has already ordained. What he wants us to do is live them well. Live the days you have. And he just says you only have to live it one day at a time. Just live today. The rest of it will take care of itself. So we're going to examine today, way back in Genesis 5, the Christmas story and / gospel given through the 10 generations that start the book of Genesis from Adam to Noah. There are 10 names of different men who had children, many children, but these particular children are going to be listed because the Old Testament, if you didn't know this already, know this. There's a thread through it that we can follow to Jesus. When you start reading about all the crazy things that happen and this, that, and the other thing in the Old Testament, can't name any of the names. They're just, you know, who names these people? What happened to Dave? Nobody's got a four-letter name. It's, you know, if we're not using every letter of the alphabet, we're to use it pretty close. And so you have all these dynamics going on, but it's a thread because God wants you to be able to follow his plan, but not all of it. That's why Jesus said, when the second coming of the Lord comes, you're not going to be able to discern that. Why? You're going to need to walk in faith. And every generation from the time of Jesus believed Jesus was coming back in their generation. Or should. He is going to come in one of them. But that's his call. In fact, he says it ain't even my call. It's Dad's call. And I leave it in his hands. So, after the fall of mankind, when Adam and Eve sinned, and then their son, two of their sons, had a falling out, and Cain committed the first murder, which was Abel, his brother, God came and spoke to them and said, one, there's going to be a new seed that you will be able to follow. It'll come through the line of a guy named Seth, and that will be the line of the one who will save men, mankind. And then he also said, and the one that comes will destroy the enemy. He'll destroy the enemy who brought this fatal disease to humans. We all eat of that disease. We all partake of it, but the devil, Satan, was the one that brought it. So even though Adam and Eve were perfect, being made in the image of God, they still had the capacity to sin. They just didn't have really the opportunity until they were enticed to it. Just like us. You know, how many know that when a little, you don't have to teach a little kid to be good. Bad. Sorry. I know that was no response. What? I didn't have to teach my kids anyway. Ten people got up and left. I already don't like this place. You don't have to teach a kid to be bad. They do it automatically. It's in us. We are prone to that. It is attractive to us. It's attractive to us. We have to teach them to be good. And so Cain kills his brother Abel. God appears, pronounces condemnation on the enemy. Well, he did that earlier. And then he pronounces that the Messiah, the one who will save, is going to come. And wedged in between that and the judgment, when the flood came, is chapter 5 of Genesis, which is a rehash of difficult names to pronounce of the 10 generations between Adam and Noah. And that's what we'll look at today, because in their names, we get the gospel story. Now, Moses recorded this about 1600 years B.C. So for us, it gives us great faith to know that, whoa, at where we stand 2,000 plus years after the birth of Jesus and death, that what was prophesied took place, and therefore everything else God says is going to take place too. In my individual life, God's plans for me will unfold. And in his big picture. So, let's jump right in, starting with verse 1 of chapter 5 of Genesis, as written by Moses. And he says, this is the written account of Adam's family line. Adam, the first man. His family line. This is the written account. One of the things we're going to see in this list of names is these people lived a long time. A long time. Why? There was nothing written. God gave this to Moses, but these events happened way before Moses' time. But they weren't recorded. That's one of the reasons these people lived so long. You know that Adam lived so long that he knew Noah's dad 10 generations later. In fact, Noah's dad, whose name was Lamech, and we'll look at him in here, was 56 years old when Adam died. So he got to hear the transmission of God's word for 9 generations. Great, 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 numerous great dad, 9 great granddads. We consider ourselves to be blessed if we have great grandchildren. That's a blessing in our generation, and not everybody gets to see that. These guys lived way longer than that. So the verbal transmission was given generation after generation. So the first one we pick up is Adam's family line. That's a rehash of it. It says, when God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. First thing, Adam was created in the image of God. That means he was whole in every way. He just wasn't mature. Just like in our lives, children are human beings in every way that you and I are a human being. They are just not mature in their approach to life. That's what Adam and Eve were. They were young in their maturity, and so they fell for lies that the enemy would give. But they were whole. They saw the supernatural. Scripture says they walked with Jesus in the cool of the night. They walked with God. They were well aware of the natural environment they lived in, but they were also very in tune and connected to the supernatural. The extra natural outside our natural domain was common to them. That's why they could see the enemy. They could walk with Jesus. They probably saw other angels. They probably saw lots of dynamics going on that Adam would later share with people that were not in that arena. And so it says this. We jump into verse 3. When Adam was 130 years old, he became the father of a son who was just like him in his very image. Adam was now flawed. His human nature and sin nature was revealed, and his son Adam was murdered. So he has another son, and his name is Seth. Remember, Adam's name is human or humankind. Seth's name is appointed. He must have knew that Seth, his lineage would be the appointed lineage that the Messiah would come from. It says, he named his son Seth. After the birth of Seth, Adam lived another 800 years. So he lived a total of 930 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Adam lived 930 years and then he died. Seth, born in the image of his dad, was a flawed human being. Something changed in that dynamic. Adam was born, well, in fact, Adam wasn't born. He was created by God. Could you imagine Adam and Eve when they got together? They were created by God. They had no parents. That means they had no family baggage. How cool is that? All the baggage they made got passed down to the kids. And then it goes from there on down to where we live. There's that big debate in theological areas of, did they have belly buttons then? Since they didn't cut. Yeah. What's the answer? You don't know. See, these are the things that we talk about. We can't figure out that little detail, and now we're supposed to figure out all these other things. How did God do all this? I don't know. Well, how did he make people that would appear to be adults? Well, you know, when Jesus did the miracle of fish, anybody that would have, you know, when he fed the 5,000 with the loaves of fish, anybody that would have picked up one of those fish would have seen a fully mature fish, even though that fish was just created by God. So God creating something at any stage of life or in any type of form is not a big deal. We think it's a big deal, but it's not to him. That's why his timing and circumstances can mess with us, because we think things have to flow in some kind of pattern, and they don't. He can make something happen out of the blue, which seems like the blue to us, but it was all designed. It was all designed for a purpose. So, we took a look at Seth. Humankind appointed. We go down to The next person in line. It says this, when Seth was 105 years old, in verse 6, he became the father of Enosh. After the birth of Enosh, Seth lived another 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Think how many sons and daughters you can have if you live 800 years. Poor mama. Could you imagine brothers and sisters? That many? That's why the earth was full of people. If you just take that out and take these 10 generations and exponentially, you know, start multiplying out, if he has children at, say, 60 years old, one of these guys starts having children at 60, which is old in our book. So let's just say 35. By the time you're 70, those kids can be having kids. And if you had one kid every 2 years and had 20 kids, and those 20 kids start getting married and having kids, and then them 20, and that's just from one line. 800 years down the road, you got a troop. No wonder they had names so long. It was like, I don't even know, what do we do? Maybe if we put 3 D's in there in the front of the name. Add an A, throw in an L. Yeah. Or, you know, how many of us have families where when your parents would call your name, they'd name every other kid in the family, too, before they got to your names? How many do it with their own? I say 4 names before I get to the right people's names. Could you imagine going through 100 names? Everybody looking up? I don't think it's me. Anyway, these are another theological thing we like to talk about. So, it says this. When Seth was 105 years old, he became the father of Enosh. After the birth of Enosh, I already read that to you. After the birth of Enosh, Seth lived another 870 years, and he had other sons and daughters, and Seth lived 912 years, and then he dies. Enosh means mortal or frail or miserable. Remember, Adam had never known death. And because of the fatal wound of sin, death started happening to the next couple generations. In over 800 years, these families, seeing all their loved ones die. Some lived long, some died. They had many sons and daughters. It became sad. And so Seth names this particular child. They had other kids, but were following a particular line. Seth names his son Enosh, for he's mortal. He's here now, but he's going. And death started to really take hold. To you and I, it's common life. To them, this was a relatively new experience. And the gravity of it started to set in. So Seth names his son Enosh. It tells us this in verse 9. When Enosh was 90 years old, he became the father of Kenan. After the birth of Kenan, Enosh lived another 815 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. Enosh, whose name is mortal, named his son Kenan sorrow, or wandering, or lost, or like a nomad. I don't know. You know, in the Old Testament, names were given because of family lineage, because of what the father's work was. There was a significance to the name, rather than oftentimes in our generation, we just like the name. It's a cool name, and nobody has it. So, you know, their names all held meaning. So his dad, following in the line of Seth, names his son Sorrow or Wandering. Man, I'm looking at people for 800 years and they just seem to be so lost and sorrowful. And death is everywhere. And there's a gradual decline in society. And of course, society at that point was getting more and more corrupt. It tells us in verse 12, when Kenan was 70 years old, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after the birth of Mahalalel, can we just call him Ma? Kenan lived another 840 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Somewhere along the line, the hope became, God help us. And he named his son that, the blessed God. Then when Mahalalel was 65 years old, he became the father of Jared. And after the birth of Jared, Mahalalel lived another 830 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. Jared means shall come down. The root of that in the Hebrew is shall come down. The blessed God shall come down. It comes from the words, God will help us. The blessed God will help us. So when Jared was 162 years old, he became the father of Enoch. After the birth of Enoch, Jared lived another 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. Enoch means teaching. He was the first of four generations. The next four generations in this line are all preachers. They're preaching to the world about this God that can help the situation and that there's judgment coming. You guys following me? Okay. Tells us when Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. After the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years. It's interesting that his first 65 years, Scripture tells us, he didn't really live with God. Something happened in his life when Methuselah was born. It would appear that obviously Enoch knew of God, but walking with God was different. And he had other sons and daughters, and Enoch lived 365 years walking in close fellowship with God. So for the last 300 years of his life. Hey, you guys that are in your 60s and you're just coming to Jesus, relax, this guy. He ought to be your hero. He came to know the Lord at 65. And it says for the next 300 years of his life. In fact, he's the shortest lived of the 10 generations. It says he walked in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God took him. Methuselah means this, his death shall bring. So when Enoch had Methuselah, something must have happened in his relationship with God that he knew when this child dies. I don't know how God brought it to him. I don't know if it was a vision. I don't know if it was just an understanding. When this child dies, something's going to happen. And it changed his life. We know that according to Jewish tradition, when Methuselah died, 7 days later, the flood came. So his death was going to bring a reckoning. And Enoch, probably understanding that something was coming, going, oh, I need to change something in my life. Something in my life. There's a God who is not going to just wink at everything that's evil. At some point, it's going to be dealt with. And that's a great comfort to you and I. When we look around in our generation at the stuff that's going on, you can rest assured that someday God will deal with the wickedness. In the meantime, we are to be lights. And Enoch was that first guy that was a preacher. And then Methuselah, he names him, his death shall bring. And then God took Enoch out. It's kind of a form of the rapture. It's kind of one of the ideas behind being raptured before the judgment comes. And so one day Enoch, 365 years after walking on the earth, the Lord takes him up to heaven. And then he provided many, many years of grace before the judgment came. Because Methuselah lives the longest of all these 10 generations, which is a demonstration of God's grace to people. In verse 25, it tells us this: when Methuselah was 187 years old, Genesis 5:25. They've been putting scriptures up? Okay. Because I know you all don't have your Bibles. I'm not judging you. So, when Methuselah was 187 years old, he became the father of Lamech. After the birth of Lamech, Methuselah lived another 782 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. It's interesting that Methuselah almost lived 1,000 years, and Scripture says 1,000 years to God is like a day, and that his grace and mercy extend long, long. He desires no one to be lost. And so he extends a long time. So Methuselah, the one whose death shall bring, lived the longest. Then he had a son named Lamech. And Lamech means despairing. Probably his dad, after preaching and preaching, saw so little change, so little repentance, a change of mind in people's lives, that he got despairing. Oh God, why? Why are they not listening? Why are they not changing? And so Methuselah names his boy Lamech, despairing. What's going to happen? What's our hope? It then tells us the last guy, because Lamech is Noah's dad. When Lamech was 182 years old, he became the father of a son. Lamech named his son Noah, for he said, "May he bring us relief from our work and the painful labor of farming this ground that the Lord has cursed." After the birth of Noah, Lamech lived another 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. I love that. The guy at 182 years has a son, and he names him Noah, and he goes, "God, I'm just so tired. I'm just so tired. I'm working like crazy. The people ain't doing nothing. This life is so hard." And God says, "Yeah, hey, Lamech, you're going to live another 595. I suggest you get your attitude right. I suggest you start thinking a little bit bigger." Because how many of us have done that same thing? Oh, God, how long? Oh, God. Until, this is how long, until the right time. There was one right time for Jesus to be born in all of history. There was one right time, Galatians 4 tells us. And at that time is when Jesus came. There is a time for everything, we're told in Ecclesiastes under the sun. There is a time. So if you're still waiting on something, it just ain't time. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Be encouraged. Fill yourself full of the Spirit. And the circumstances. He hasn't authored the circumstances, and you won't be able to figure them out. I know there's people in here who the devil thought he had. Oh, for sure. I got this one. And yet, once again, here you sit. Amen. So, the name Noah means comfort or rest. So Lamech says, "We need comfort. Everything's despairing. Everything's in trouble. Life is hard. When, Lord, we need..." And he named his son Noah. We need comfort. We need some rest. After the birth of Noah, in verse 30, it says this: After the birth of Noah, Lamech lived another 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And Lamech lived 777 years, and then he died. Seven in the, you know, everything in Scripture counts. Seven is the number of completion in Scripture. Three sevens is the number of complete completion. It's the number of the triune God, one, two, three. So eight is the number of new beginnings. And 40, some of you already know this, 40 is the number of trial. 40 days in the desert, 40, you know. There are different numbers. Everything in Scripture counts. You know what the old rabbis used to say way back in the day? That even the space in between the letters, when the Messiah comes, he'll explain what that means. Everything in God's word means something. We just don't understand. But the Messiah does. Everything God does is meticulous. It's all the circumstances, all the timing is connected. Everything counts. What's one of the reasons that we can live with stuff from our past that was so damaging back there? And many of us have said, well, if God is so good, why would he allow this? Or why would he allow this thing in my life? Even up to the present day, why am I not married? Why am I married? Why do I not have children? Why did you give me these children? I mean, we go, you know, we go from end to end. Whatever it is we're complaining about, we always think the grass is greener. And it ain't. It's just grass. And same thing with humans. They're just humans. You know, there's a lot of Mr. Right and Mrs. Right. It's really about you being Mr. or Mrs. Right. You know, that's the deal. Anyhow, we do need comfort and rest. I'm not sure where I was going with all that. But it's for somebody here, I know. So let's put the 10 names together and see what it says. Adam means man or mankind. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Kenan means sorrow or wandering or lost. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means despairing. Noah means comfort or rest. That's the gospel. That's the Christmas. Let me read it to you with a couple of those in there. Man or mankind is appointed mortal sorrow. We're going to die. Wandering, lost. But the blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring the despairing comfort or rest. That's the gospel in Genesis chapter 5. That's the Christmas story. Those guys had to wait a long time for that to take place, but it did. And God gave that information way back in the day, minus the exact timing, and all the different circumstances. They were given little bit by little bit by little bit in the Old Testament. A virgin shall conceive. You'll be born in a town of Bethlehem. Little bits of information as God deemed appropriate as the lineage goes there. He never gives the whole picture at a time, except, like he tells us in Romans, it will work out for us. It'll be good. But he doesn't give us the hows, the whys, the wheres, and all the whens. But that's where faith comes in, that we have to trust. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Then Jesus said this, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Oh, come to me, all you Lamechs who are despairing, who are troubled deep in your soul. He says, come to me. And I will give you rest. I will give you Noah. I will be your Noah. Take my yoke upon you. Walk with me like Enoch did. Walk with me. And it's interesting that he says, both in Genesis and here, take my yoke upon you. That means to walk with. When you're yoked to someone, you walk. When you're walking with someone, you walk at the pace they walk. How many of us have walked with little kids? And it's like, it kills me when I see parents just basically dragging them. When you're walking with a little kid, you slow down to walk at their pace. Enoch walked closely with God. Because some of us, we like to run ahead of God. We're kind of leading God along. Some of us lag behind. Some of us think Jesus sat down and he's not moving at all. How many have ever felt that? Jesus ain't going nowhere. And if I, push him enough, or I get tired of waiting, I'll handle it. That's a bad move, by the way. If he's resting, sit with Noah. Because what we do, what did Noah build? He built the ark. Don't jump out of the ark. I can swim from here. I know we do that stuff too, huh? Oh, God, help us. He says, listen, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. Oh, let me Enoch you. Let me be with you like Enoch was. Teach you. Because I am humble and I'm gentle at heart. And you will find Noah rest for your souls. Why? Because I'm humble. That means he'll never lord it over you. He'll never beat you up. He will convict, which simply means to touch us in such a way that causes some guilt that, ooh, this isn't working. This is not what I want to do. This is not the direction I want to go. Oh, God does that regularly. But he will not call you a piece of dirt because you've messed up. He will not shame you because you messed up. Man, if some of us had parents like that, some of us were parents like that, that we wouldn't shame our kids when they mess up. Doesn't mean we approve of what they do, but we don't. Shame means this, to diminish your value. Because you did a behavior, your value drops. God never devalues us. We are made in his image. Even when we're marred by our actions, when we've been marred by others, he never diminishes our worth. You're worth a lot to God. Why? He died for you. He died to save you. In fact, he even says in Scripture, a good person will lay down their lives for a friend. He goes, you're my friends. I lay down my life. When we begin to get our identity right in God, it changes everything. When I began to realize that I am God's and he is mine, that I am beloved, that I am a child of God, and I've shared it with you guys a bazillion times, and I will for the rest of my days is to tell this. If your identity isn't I'm a child of God, if you've got some other identity, you will always go to performance. My work is my life. Yeah, well, someday you won't have that work. Then what is your life? Yeah, I'll be okay if I just get Susie Cream Cheese with me. Bobby Awesome, whoever you want to name. If I just get the right person, I'll be okay. Well, you know what? You're never going to be okay because there is no just right person. Everybody's got qualities. Good qualities, but everybody's flawed too. In fact, look around. You're flawed and so is everybody else. Part of being gentle means I am prone to the same things. I'm going to be doing a podcast, and I just did a thing on forgiveness, and I got a minute here. I talked about, Ricky, the guy who murdered our daughter. And it took me about a year and a half to forgive him, to actually, forgive him. And that means to drop the case of him and give it to God. But I said, listen, one of the things I realize that helped me with forgiveness is, given the right circumstances, I could do what he did. Given the right junk in my life and the right pain in my life and the right hurts in my life and the right traumas in my life, I could do that. What that did, see, is it put my feet on the earth. And I looked at him as a, in my mind's eye as another human being. And he does have value outside of his devastating actions to himself and all of us. He has value. And so any one of us can do the most noble thing a human being can do. We have that in us. We could do that. But we could also do the most despicable if certain things were different. So every one of you sitting here today has God who has orchestrated and put boundaries on you that you didn't cross over particular lines, even though you may have run headstrong into them. He has a way to wedge us in because he's got a plan. And that which he allows the door to open to enter our life, he's got a plan for that too. And if it's a bad thing, then he has a plan to overcome that, that we may be a blessing to others who have to travel that same path. The blessed God has come down. That's the beautiful thing in Christmas. The journey started, and then it ultimately to the cross and to the resurrection, and ultimately he's coming back. But right now, I can find my Noah in him. You can find Noah in him. His yoke to you is love. That's what yokes him to you. Certainly isn't your performance. Because if that was it, he'd be yoked to me for 5 minutes, unyoked for about a year and a half, yoked again for another 4 minutes, and then we'd be yoked, unyoked, yoked, unyoked. All right? His yoke is love. And his burden, see, he says this in verse 30, for my yoke is easy to bear. Yeah, I just have to trust his love for me. My hope and my strength comes from his love for me. And that settles my soul. It's not based on how big my church is, how well I perform as a husband, or how great of a dad I am. And I wasn't that great a dad this week. I wanted to knock somebody out. That's what I'm just going to say. Leave it right there. And he's about this big. He says, and my burden is light. What makes Jesus' burden light? Faith. He says, all I ever ask you to do is trust me. Yeah, but I don't know the time. Yeah, but these circumstances. I got to hurry. You know, I'm getting older, right? How many like to inform God that we're getting older? Come on. because we think that kind of way. Listen, that's the great Christmas gift. That's a great Christmas gift. No matter what's going on circumstantially, whether this is going to be the greatest Christmas of your life, all the money and all the people you love are there, and all, or whether it's the opposite. I got no money. I got no family. What do I have? Where's the hope? Where's the hope? Don't ever lose hope. God's got something. Maybe God, if you're on that end of the spectrum, maybe God wants you to go somewhere and be a blessing. Maybe you can go to the hospitality house and bless people that are living in motels. That's the best they can do. And if you've ever been to these motels that we've adopted, they are some damaged, hurting people. And I can give. Because you know what? You may not have everything, but you got Jesus. And they don't got that. And if they do, they ain't following him because they're whatever their world is. And we get to be a light because you're still a light. Bible says we have cracked vessels and that the light shines through our cracks. We would like it to be all covered up and have the light shine through in some beautiful way, but it shines through our cracks. Your humanness is an attraction to people to meet God. Because they look at you and go, wow, how are you dealing with that? How are you dealing with it? Well, I still got hope. I still got hope. Come to Jesus, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. and he will give you Noah. And this is all you have to do right now. Why don't we stand up? I want you to just take your hands and put them in front of you, because this is all you have to deal with right now. What is already in your hands? What is already in your life? That's all God's asking you to deal with. And he will strengthen you in that to be able to. He will help you. He is tied to you in it. So look at your hands. Think of what's in your hand right now. And think of the most difficult thing you're dealing with in your hand right now. Maybe it's a fear, and it might just be fear. I might have a fear for the future. I might have a fear for next month. What is the difficult thing? I'm lonely. I'm so tempted to do crazy things. God's given, wants me to take a different job, and I'm afraid because there's some security. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, he's right with you in it. He is yoked to you. And now I want to picture you giving it to Jesus and he exchanging that for Noah, your rest. Rest, just let me handle it. Trust me, the Lord is telling you, trust me with the timing and the circumstances. I will handle that. So you walk in such a way. Walk with me. Walk with me. And I will give you rest, for my burden is light. It's just faith in me. And then when I speak to you, then you need to be obedient to that. And if that's where you're at right now in doing this, just say, amen, Lord. I choose today to handle what you have given me. And with your help, because you are yoked to me, and I have faith in you, I trust that you will work it out. Therefore, I can still find joy in the season and purpose for my life. And I will wait on the Lord, for you are my salvation. You are my healer. You have a great plan, and I will wait for it to bear fruit. Strengthen me, Holy Spirit, that I may be a blessing to those in my life and those that cross my path. And I thank you for that. And I proclaim that you and I are enough to handle all my stuff and make me a blessing in my generation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great week.